Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel his brother. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, Therefore whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, so that no one finding him would slay him. We're looking this morning at Cain and Abel, the first crime ever committed in human history, the first murder ever committed in human history. And there are timeless truths that we can learn from this brief account, some insight into human nature, some insight into ourselves, hopefully, and things that we can carry with us. This is a story of the first family. You have Adam and Eve, and their oldest son Cain is born, and then Abel is born. They had no role models before them. They had no other families around them. They had no other groups, communities. This was the first family, and guess what takes place? Sin enters the human race through Adam and Eve's sin, and then one brother kills another brother. That's kind of a difficult start, isn't it, for the first family? Think about that for a moment. First of all, and I want to stress this, Genesis is the only accurate and reliable account of beginnings that we have. We have to rely upon Genesis, written by Moses, as an accurate and reliable account of the beginnings of life, the beginnings of creation, and the beginnings of sin. We see in Adam and Eve, and we see in Cain and Abel, history. These were not fables. These were not legends. These were not symbolic. These were not metaphors. These are not parables. These are not stories. Well, it's a story, but it's a story set in history. Adam and Eve really existed historically. They were created by the specific creative action of God. And Cain and Abel were real sons of Adam and Eve. Why do I say this? Because ever since the beginning of time, there has been assault upon the Word of God, and for the last 100 years in our society, that assault upon the Word of God has taken its toll upon people's belief that what is said here is, it's either a fable, or it's a story, or it's a parable, or it's a legend, but it's not really real. And I'm here to tell you that it's real. These were real people in time thousands of years ago. Okay, do I have that clear with everybody? So we're not talking here just about, you know, general ideas. We're talking about a real event that took place. Secondly, I want to stress to you something that is important for us to realize. The first death that ever took place in human history, in fact, in all created history, is found in Genesis. If evolution were true, you would have had billions of years with trillions and trillions and trillions of so-called evolving creatures living and dying, living and dying, living and dying, living and dying, endlessly until they evolve into what is called Adam and Eve. That's not what the Bible supports. The very first death, the existence of death, took place in Genesis. I want to read from Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. In 1 Corinthians 15, for since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. So if you get the idea that I believe what Genesis has to say, you're getting the right idea. Okay? And I can talk about this scientifically, I can talk about this historically, any way you want to, and I will defend what is said in Genesis with great confidence in what it has to say. I will do that. Jesus placed the stamp of authority and of approval on the historical reality of Genesis. So I won't read from Matthew 19 or from Mark chapter 10. But if you read Matthew 19 and Mark chapter 10, you will see that Jesus, the Son of God, who was raised from the dead, put his stamp of authority, his agreement to, his endorsement upon the account that Moses records for us. And when Jesus endorses it, then I endorse it, because he was right in everything he said and everything he did. Okay? All right. First of all, the story. The story that we have just read in Genesis chapter 4. What's going on here? Cain is born. Adam and Eve conceive. They have a child, a son named Cain. And he is named, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And he was, there were really only two occupations at the time. You could either be a tiller of the ground, that is a farmer. You could be an agriculturalist, or an agronomist, I guess you could say. Or you could be someone who worked with animals, the flocks. Those were the only two occupations going on at the time. There were no industries to choose from. You either dug up the ground, or you cared for sheep, or animals, or perhaps you did both. Cain is a tiller of the ground. He's farming, he's planting things. And Abel, who is born the younger brother, is one who is tending to the flocks. It's interesting that Cain has an exclamation attached to his birth. I have gotten a man from the Lord, but when Abel is born, nothing is said. No exclamation, no, wow, this is great. There are several theories as to why that is so, which I won't go into, but it's interesting. It seems that Eve was excited about the fact that Cain was born, maybe because she thought back on what God said to her in Genesis chapter 3 concerning the coming of a Savior. So you have Cain, a tiller of the ground. You have Abel, a keeper of the flocks. And then what happens is they offer something to the Lord. They didn't do this under the law of Moses because the law of Moses did not exist at the time. The law of Moses came into existence quite a long time later. So don't connect the offerings in the law of Moses to what's happening here. What is happening here is that they were thankful, I think, they were thankful for the goodness that God had, and they were giving an offering. Cain brings something from his crop, and Abel brings something from his flock. Okay? offers the fruit of the ground. Abel offers the fruit of the firstlings. And the fats, it says. He apparently found the fattest, healthiest, most robust animals, however many we don't know, and he offered it to God. Cain just brought an offering from his crop. The Lord does not approve of Cain's offering. He approves of Abel's offering. What's going on here? Why does this take place? This is really important. It's commonly thought sometimes that it's because Abel brought an animal sacrifice and Cain did not. That might have something to do with it, but we don't see that really from the text. God, who reads the heart, who sees the heart, looks into the hearts of these two men, Cain and Abel, and he sees a difference in the way their countenance is. He sees a difference in the way they offer. Cain seems to come and just offer it in a sense of perhaps out of duty, like, all right, preserve my life. I've got to offer this. Abel, on the other hand, comes and brings something apparently deeply rooted in his heart out of love and appreciation and gratitude. There is a depth to Abel's contribution that does not seem to be in Cain's. And that is the main issue here, as I have done some study on this. The Lord does not approve of Cain's offering. He does approve of Abel. That doesn't mean God is a respecter of persons. It means that God looks into the heart of people, and he knows what we do and why we do it. This is really important. He knows what we do, and he knows why we do it. And I want us, each of us today, to look deep into our heart as best as we can, as fallible human beings, to examine ourselves. This is private between you and the Lord. So you don't have to share this with anybody else. This is something inside of each one of us where you say, why am I doing what I'm doing? Am I going through the motions? Am I doing this because I just want God's blessing? Or am I doing this out of a deep sense of love and appreciation and gratitude to God, and I just love him? Because there is a difference. And some people go through the motions, they do all the right things, and some people do the right things, and they do it out of a depth of love and appreciation and sincerity. You know, God loves a cheerful giver. And I get the impression that Abel is a cheerful giver here because he really goes out of his way to give, and Cain does not seem to have the same kind of attitude in his gift to God. Cain's reaction when God doesn't approve is he's angry, he's depressed. And some think, and I'm not saying this is so, but some think that he had a tendency to be kind of a moody guy anyway. He was already somewhat moody in his temperament, you know. I don't know if that's true or not, but I was reading on this, and there are some who think that he might have had that kind of temperament. And then God asks a question. You know, when God asks a question, listen to it. Because when God asks a question, he's serious. And he, you know, asking questions is the Socratic way of teaching. You teach people by asking them a question. Here's God. He asks a question. Verse 7. He says, if you do well, verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Ah, there's a great question right there. Why are you angry? Are you angry? And if you are, why are you angry? And is your anger based in mature reasons, Christ-like reasons, or is it based in immaturity and selfishness and short-sightedness? Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Here is a wonderful lesson for us, and we haven't gotten to the lessons quite yet, but the lesson is sin is wanting to devour us. It is crouching at the door of every person, and how you react to situations determines whether sin will master you or whether you will master it. Are you hearing me? You listening to me? Sin will either master you or you will master it, not by your own strength, by the strength of God. And the attitude of Cain in this had him in great danger because he was allowing sin to master him. And God was saying, basically, be careful, Cain. So the brothers talk and Cain increases in his hostility. Now, Abel is murdered, he's killed, and he's the first one. This has never happened before. Now, I'm thinking to myself, Cain strikes his brother. Older brother develops this animus toward his younger brother, and he hits him. He strikes him somehow. We're not told the details. Did he know that Abel would die? And when Abel fell to the ground and was bleeding, obviously, because it says that his blood was shed, what was Cain thinking? Was this a surprise to him? Was he thinking, what is this? I didn't expect this. Or did he want this to take place? He looks at the first dead body on earth. Shed blood. And Cain is thinking there, this is something. This is something. God's question, verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? God knew exactly where Abel was. But he wanted Cain to come to a realization himself. And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? You mean I'm supposed to be worried about him, concerned about him? He is of no concern with me. He's my brother. What's that to do with me? What's the question like for us today? Am I my brother's keeper? Am I concerned about the welfare and the situation of others? It's very important. Verse 10, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And that image of blood crying from the ground is used through Scripture to talk about an injustice has taken place. A death has taken place, the blood is shed, the earth swallows it up, and it's crying out to God. When innocent blood is shed, from that moment to today, it is crying out to God. And God has very good hearing. He has very good hearing. He has very good observational powers. Think about it. God's statement, verses 10 and 11. What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood. I want you to notice something here about Cain. He does not express remorse. He does not express regret. He does not apologize. He does not say, oh, I did wrong. Have be merciful to me. Cain goes into a self-defense posture. He goes into a self-defense posture. In other words, I've done this. My brother, I'm not concerned about him. And he is concerned about the consequences of this action, but not the action itself. A lot of people are more concerned about the consequences of their actions than they are about the actions themselves. Think about it. Important. Did Cain know instinctively that killing another person was wrong? Well, you know, that's a good study for us to think about, because God doesn't talk about the idea of taking a man's life until Genesis chapter 9. Five chapters later is when God talks about, after the flood, the taking of another's life. So how much did Cain know about this? You notice that God did not impose the death penalty upon Cain. He had mercy upon him, though Cain may not have thought that. He had mercy upon him and let him live. In 13 and 14, we see Cain's lament. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Notice what Cain's emphasis is. not that you're concerned and you are disappointed in what I've done and I've done wrong and I regret it. He's more concerned with, you've put a punishment upon me which is more than I can bear. So Cain was wrapped up in himself in the midst of this sequence of events. Verse 14, behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and your face, and from your face I will be hidden. And I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. So innocent blood cries out to God for justice. Point number two. You thought I'd never get there, right? Point number two, the comparison. I'm going to change gears here just for a moment. The comparison between Abel's blood and Christ's blood. Abel in Scripture is called a righteous man. He's called a righteous man. And that's a good thing. Okay? We want to be righteous men and women in Christ. But none of us are sinless. And Christ was sinless. Abel's blood was shed. He was an innocent victim of a crime. But Christ was sinless, and he was the innocent victim of a terrible crime in all of history, the worst. Abel's blood and Christ's blood, compared and contrasted. Abel is called a righteous man. In Matthew 23, verse 35, it says, so that upon you, this is Jesus speaking, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. And then Luke 11:51, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation. But let me share with you the good news of Jesus about his shed blood. I'll read really a couple verses, and then we'll move on into the third point. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and following. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. And this is what you're brought to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, his blood, to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. So Jesus' blood speaks better things. It's more powerful. It's greater than Abel's blood. What we're studying is Cain and Abel. But I want us to see that what took place in Genesis 4 is pointed out in Hebrews chapter 12 to point us to who Jesus is. The innocent, faultless, flawless, sinless Son of God shed his blood for us, for me and for you. When we ate the supper, we had a piece of unleavened bread and we had a little bit of the grape juice. And we were to think of the body and the blood of Jesus. And it speaks better things than Abel's blood. He's the mediator of a new covenant. He shed his blood voluntarily. Abel did not. And then number three, what are the lessons that we can learn from this? The lessons. Abel's offering. I want to read from Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. That's chapter 11, verse 4. And then in 1 John 3 and verse 12, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Abel's offering was given to God. It was a better offering. It testified as to his righteousness. And his faith lived on in generations following him, all the way up to this present day. Love. Don't be like Cain. Be a loving person. Don't be like Cain. 1 John 3 and verse 12. Cain is said to be of the evil one. He slew his brother. And here's the lesson too. Evil, hate, righteous. This has always been true from the beginning of time till now. If you wonder, why somebody who is going to live a righteous life is persecuted. It's because evil people don't like righteous people because they see the contrast, the difference in their lives, and the consciences are affected. Conscience convicted, envy, and opposed to God. Let me share something with you real quickly here. Though it doesn't say outright that Cain was envious of Abel, it's possible that he was. It may have played a part in this. I believe in my 47 years as a Christian and 40 years as a preacher, I believe envy is one of the most serious sins that is in the hearts of people. It occurs more often than we think, and it does more damage than we think. Envy and jealousy are serious sins. They're not just quirks of personalities. Envy and jealousy are sins, and they are serious sins. They can bubble up inside of us even when we don't even notice it and realize it, and we might envy someone. I'll tell you something. You will not live this life without somebody envying you and without you envying somebody else. It's just part of the human existence. And the only solution to the problem of envy and jealousy is to let God change you, to let Him transform you into what He wants. I want to read from Matthew 27, verse 18. This is a little verse, Matthew 27, verse 18, that you may have read over 1,000 times and not even realized that it was there. It says, "For He knew that because of envy they had handed Him over." Why was Jesus crucified? Because of envy. Matthew 27 and verse 18. James said this, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." That's James 4, 1 through 3. Men revile what is not understood. Men revile what is righteous if they are unrighteous. And Jude says that these folks are like Cain. Jude verse 11. Evil hates the good. We see it all around us in the news. We see it in law enforcement. We see it in politics. We see it in business. We see it in sports. We see it all around us. Let me close with these thoughts. Timeless truths. The more things change, the more they stay the same. Man has not changed from Genesis chapters 3 and 4 to the present day. Man and woman is the same, are the same. They have the same problems, the same mistakes, the same issues of sin that we must grapple within ourselves. In Proverbs 4 and verse 23, it says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." There are great unending lessons on life if we listen to God's word. Sin has consequences. Jesus came to erase the legal condemnation. And Paul has these wonderful words in Romans 8 verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And the question is, are you in Christ Jesus? Because if you're not, you stand condemned before God. Cain's problem of the things we've looked at is he would not admit his guilt. He would not admit his guilt. And we have to admit to God that we are guilty in order to receive the mercy He has for us. The story, the comparison, the lessons. I pray that our study of Cain and Abel has been a help to us in our spiritual lives. Would you like to be baptized into Christ? We can help you in that. Come now while we stand and sing.